Lord Jesus, we again ask that you be with us as the Holy Spirit has gathered us together here to worship you and to meditate upon the word which you've given us through him. We pray that you open our hearts, make them receptive to the word as only the Holy Spirit can do this, and strengthen our faith as we meditate upon these words. We pray this in your name. Amen. I'd like to begin like we normally do, welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes and also the speakerphone. The service today is coming from beautiful La Crosse, Wisconsin, where we're having kind of a wintry spring day. It doesn't feel like spring much anymore. I think we're in the ice days. They come about this time in May, where it's kind of cold and rainy, but it's still nice here. And we're thankful that we can share with you what we have. We'd like you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 1. Verses we're looking at are verses 9, 10, and 11. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. As we study Scripture, the thought hits us sometimes that God sends His Word in very odd places and under very odd circumstances. For example, the Lord God appeared to Moses in a burning thorn bush at the backside of the desert, about as far away from civilization as you could get. He appeared to the prophet Elijah in a still small voice while the prophet was living in a cave located somewhere in Horeb, the Mount of God. And how can we miss the irony of Luke chapter 3? Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod the Tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip, Tetrarch of Etruria, in the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius the Tetrarch of Abilene, Annas and Caiaphas being the high priests, the word of God came unto John, the son of Zacharias, in the wilderness. First, the list of all these VIPs. And you would not find a bigger name in the world than Julius Caesar. You wouldn't find a bigger name in Israel than the names of the high priests, Annas and Caiaphas. And then there was that great, big, beautiful multi-million dollar temple. But the word of God came to John out in the boonies. Same kind of thought that we have here today. John on the God-forsaken island of Patmos. There is some disagreement as to why John was on Patmos. Some people feel that he went there to preach the gospel. This goes against ancient tradition, and I'm not a fan of tradition, as you know. But sometimes there's something to it. And ancient tradition tells us that John was on Patmos because he was sent there in exile by the Roman government. What do we know about Patmos? From the Pictorial Bible Dictionary, Patmos is a tiny windswept island of the Sporades group laying off the coast of Asia Minor in the Aegean Sea, about 28 miles south of Samos. It is only 10 miles long and 6 miles wide at the broadest point, and its coastline is so irregular that it is only 25 square miles in the area. Being of volcanic origin, it is rocky and almost treeless, with many volcanic hills rising as high as 800 feet. The harbor of Skala, chief city, divides the island, which is shaped like a horse's head, into two parts. Few people would ever have heard of it if it were not mentioned in the Book of Revelation. It was one of the many isolated places to which the Romans banished their exiles. And according to tradition, the Emperor Domitian banished the Apostle John to this lonely island from Ephesus in 95 AD. During the estimated 18 months that John was there, he received the visions of the Lord, now recorded in the Book of Revelation. God-forsaken area, barren, rocky. Hardly anything could grow there. But from that island, you could look across the sea to the mainland. And John, as he was in banishment, that's the way it did happen, and certainly the whole context of Revelation is one of tribulation and suffering. He could look across the sea to the homeland that he used to be in and loved. Had so pleasant memories for him, many of them. He could see it, but he couldn't get there. Island of Patmos. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation. You know, everything is connected somehow together. The present issued from the past and has seeds for the future. And if we want to understand what's happening now, we've got to look to the past and trace things from the very beginning. And that's exactly what Revelation does. Book of Revelation, it's a very interesting book. But a few questions. Do you want to know what the future of our country is, United States of America? Do you want to know what the meaning is of the land of Israel, the country of Israel being formed back in, was it 1948 or whatever? Do you want to know what's going to happen to the world powers in our day? You're not going to find answers in Revelation. The Book of Revelation is not about that. The Book of Revelation is not to open us to us the future of the history of this world. It's got a high, high point to aim at beyond that. We're dealing with much more important issues here. We're dealing with the kingdom of God, Jesus Christ, and the Lord's day. And the formation of Israel back in 1948 has nothing to do with the Book of Revelation. Nothing. It's not what this is all about. The Book of Revelation covers from Eden to the end of the world. People looking forward to that, well, not looking forward, they're looking forward in dread to that time of the great tribulation that they say is coming. That's not coming. It's here. We're in it. We're in the middle of it. Book of Revelation mentions tribulation over and over and over again. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation. The kind of tribulation he's talking about here is not the kind of tribulation that the people of the world suffer. It's a special kind of tribulation that children of God suffer. Being under attack from the devil and his wicked ones, and we wrestle not against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness in high places. Those are the real enemies, not man. Those are the real enemies. 2 Timothy 2 verse 12 says, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Jesus Christ came to this world the first time to suffer. When he comes a second time, he's going to come in glory and great power. A victorious general. Well, we're suffering with him right now. We're going to be reigning with him throughout all eternity in a glorious kingdom. But first comes the cross, then comes the crown. That's what Revelation is all about. 2 Timothy 3, I know this also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, and covetous, and boasters, and proud, and blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. You won't find a better description of our world than an inch up right here. This is what we're talking about. Having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. That's interesting. I'm talking about the church. The organized church. That's where the problem is. And that's why the letter, first of all, is addressed to the seven churches of Asia. We'll get to that in a few minutes. But the truth of the matter is that every single child of God is going to suffer persecution. This isn't something that just happened back in the days of the martyrs when Christians were thrown to the lions. We're still being persecuted. The forms may be different, but the hatred is as intense now as it ever was between the seed of the devil and the seed of the woman. And we're kidding ourselves if we think it's any different. The world was not going to crucify the Son of God and then give us 10% discounts. It doesn't work that way. I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and thy seed and her seed. That enmity is still there. It has not been taken away. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 and 22. When they had preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, not to fall back when the going gets tough. And we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. The rules have not changed. Galatians 4. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of the promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. This is the Holy Spirit's commentary on what happened in the tent of Abraham thousands of years before this, which might have looked like just a little thing, a little fight between brothers. It was much more than that. It went a lot deeper than that. The devil was back there persecuting, and he's doing the same thing now. Now, the tradition of the ancient church fathers, and again, I'm not big on tradition. You know that, but some of it's right. John was sent by onto the Isle of Patmos into exile by the Roman government. The 14th year of Domitian, 95 A.D. And we know that during the time of Domitian, there was great persecution against the Christian church. By the time John wrote Revelation, all the other disciples were dead. And again, according to tradition, you can't be sure of that. But according to rather reliable tradition, they were all put to death. We know from Scripture that one of them was put to death by the sword. Another was crucified. It was not a pretty thing. Every true child of God is going to suffer persecution. There's no way of getting around it. That's the way it works. But we've got company. I, John, who am also your brother, he knew what it was to suffer. He wasn't sitting in some ivory tower somewhere. He was in exile on a godforsaken island of Patmos. as dreary a place probably as you can find on the planet Earth. He knew what he was talking about. Your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. A kingdom refers to an activity, Scripture. The activity of a king. And a king is someone who rules in his kingdom. Now, Revelation talks about a 1,000-year reign. When Jesus Christ is going to come back, some say, and reign on the earth for 1,000 years and set up a beautiful, beautiful kingdom. Well, the truth of the matter is that there is no millennium. The reigning of Jesus Christ is taking place right now. And we've got His word for that. All power is given to me in heaven and on earth. You say, well, it doesn't look like He's reigning. Well, it doesn't look like it. But things very often are much different in the way they look. Granted, it doesn't look like He's in control of everything. But He is. And He tells us that we're kings and priests. That while He's reigning on this earth, we're reigning with Him. So it doesn't look like it. We don't look like kings. None of us look like kings. Well, but we are. And when, in obedience to 1 Timothy chapter 2, we pray for God to guide the rulers of our country, president, vice president, all those who are in positions of power, and when we pray, Father, Thy will be done, and when we do what we can to spread the gospel, we're reigning with Christ. This is happening right now. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords right now. And He's controlling every single thing. I, John, who am also your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom of Jesus Christ and in the patience of Jesus Christ. That patience is a big and boy, a very important word in Scripture. James 5, verse 7, be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. And then what's happening spiritually is going to be visible in a very visible way. We're going to see Him ruling. Well, now we're going to see it by faith. Then we're going to see it with a human eye. And the enemy's being conquered right now, even though it doesn't look like it, but it's going to look like it then. And we're winners right now, too. It doesn't look like we are, but we're going to look like winners when He comes. Right now, don't look at the things which are seen. Look at the things which are unseen. That's the trick. Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer, the husbandman, waits for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he received the early and the latter rain. Now I need patience. You've got to have long patience. But it's going to pay off. Just hang in there. Hold fast to what you have. 2 Timothy 3, Thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, my charity, my patience, persecutions, afflictions which came to me at Antioch and Iconium and Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, talking about living godly, he's not talking about talking a good game. You can talk a good game and get by with it. But if you're going to live your faith, you're going to pay a price for it. Those are the rules of the game. All that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And it didn't just come back in the days of the martyrs either. We're in the middle of it right now. In the island of Patmos, The word Patmos is very, very close to a word whose root meaning is to suffer or to tread underfoot. And we think of the words in Genesis again. Thou shalt bruise his head. He shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. That's what we think of. In the island of Patmos, for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. What does that mean? The word Spirit, capitalized here in the King James, I believe. But I don't think here it's a reference to the Holy Spirit, and I don't believe it should be capitalized. Now, there's two different ways of looking at this. Some people believe that John was led by the Spirit on the Lord's day to preach out there in Patmos. Others believe that he was sent there in exile. I'm among those. And that in some mysterious way, he had an experience in the Spirit, small s, on the Lord's Day, which might be a reference to Sunday, or might be a reference to the vision that he's going to have of the great day of the Lord, which all the Old Testament prophesied about, the day when Christ comes back in victory. But Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, "It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such a one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which it is not lawful for a man to utter." A miracle, which I think is happening right here, that John somehow left the body, was caught up in his spirit, saw the visions of what was going to happen. Visions in heaven. And it's not unlike God, is it? Very often when we're as far away from the world as we can possibly get, we're under intense suffering and persecution, God comes so close to us. "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me." And while John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, what did he hear? What did he see? He says, "I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet." Now, this is not the first time that the word trumpet is used in Scripture. In fact, it's used over and over and over and over again. In Exodus 19, we hear a trumpet. "It came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, the voice of the trumpet, exceedingly loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the bottom part of the mount, and Mount Sinai was altogether on smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And the smoke thereof ascended as the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mount quaked greatly. And when the voice of the trumpet sounded long and waxed louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by a voice." So the trumpet here is associated with judgment. It's associated with God coming down and meeting with the people. In Exodus 20, "All the people saw the thunderings and lightnings and the noise of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and when the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. And they said unto Moses, Speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. Moses said to the people, Fear not, for God has come to test you, and that his fear may be upon your faces, that you sin not. The people stood afar off, and Moses drew near to the thick blackness where God was." Man by nature cannot stand before God. Can't do it. The people of Israel wanted Moses to be an intermediary. You talk to God. And let God talk to you, and you come and talk to us. We don't want to hear from him one-on-one. We can't take that. Well, we can't take it either. And we need an intermediary, and that's Jesus Christ. Through him we can. Now, there are other references to trumpets. I had more listed. I'm going to skip a few of them because time is getting a little short. You can look these up in your concordance. Look up the word trumpet, all the references to trumpet. You remember, for example, Joshua chapter 6, that when the children of Israel conquered the heathen fortress of Jericho, the priests blew with the trumpets, and that's the thing that did it. And then true prophets are compared to men who blow the trumpet. Ezekiel 33, and I want to read this one. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak to the children of thy people, and say unto them, when I bring the sword upon a land, if the people of the land take a man of their coast and set him for their watchman, if when he sees the sword come upon the land, he blows the trumpet and warns the people, then whoever hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, if the sword comes and takes him away, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard it, he just didn't believe it. That's his fault. He heard the sound of the trumpet and took not warning. His blood shall be upon him, but he that taketh warning shall deliver his soul. But if the watchman sees the sword come and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, if the sword comes and takes any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at the watchman's hand. If you're a watchman and you see the danger, you had better warn the people and you had better blow the trumpet, or you're going to pay a terrible price for it. Now, people may not want to hear that. But if they've got itching ears, that's their problem. A prophet is to preach the word of God and tell them what God says, not what they want to hear, what he thinks. Okay. So thou, son of man, I have set thee a watchman before the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. John heard a great voice and the sound of the trumpet. And this was prophesied in Zephaniah. Toward the end of the Old Testament, looking ahead to that great day of the Lord. The great day of the Lord is near, it is near, and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wasteness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. A day of the trumpet and alarm against the fenced cities and against the high towers. And I will bring distress upon men, that they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord, and their blood shall be poured out as dust and their flesh as the dung. Neither shall their silver nor their gold be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath. That's so different, isn't it, than the way it is right now. They're not going to be able to bribe God. They're not going to be able to take out the checkbook and get out of this. It might work now, but it's not going to work then. But the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he shall even make a speedy riddance of all them that dwell in the land. Now this must have been tremendously comforting to John, who was suffering in exile on that seemingly God-forsaken island, but it really wasn't, because out there John got the beautiful vision of Revelation. What did the voice say? The great voice. I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last.
We looked at those words last week, didn't we? That's Jesus Christ speaking. Son of God. I am the eternal one. I had the first word, and I'm going to have the last word. I'm the beginning, the end, I'm also the middle. I control it all. What thou seest, write in a book. Greek word is Biblion, translated Bible. Write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia. And then you listen. Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. Why send it to the churches? Because that's what the message is really all about. It's written to the churches, which make up the body of Jesus Christ, the believers, and give them this comfort of knowing that the great day of the Lord is at hand, and He's going to come, and He's going to put down all the power of all the enemy. Every single one of them is going to bite the dust. That's going to happen. The devil and all of his wicked ones, which have wreaked so much havoc in this world, are going to be put away. He's reigning even right now, and you and I are reigning with Him. But at the last day is going to be the final curtain call. And the evil ones are going to be put away in a fiery pit reserved for the devil and his angels. And never again are they going to persecute any one of God's children. Be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears, no more death. It's all going to be gone. For the former things are passed away. And you see the seven churches, when you plot them on the map, pretty much form a circle. The symbol of eternity. Words of Jesus Christ to His own church. That's what Revelation is all about. The real battle is being fought in the church. I will continue, God willing, next Sunday. We'll close now with prayer. Lord Jesus, we ask that by Your Holy Spirit You allow the seed which He has sown in our hearts to sprout and grow and produce fruit unto perfection, and give every one of Your true children the comfort in these last very dangerous days of knowing that in spite of the way things look on the outside, You are in full control, reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and Your people also reigning with You. And that finally, at the last great day, You will put away evil forever. You have promised, surely I come quickly. And we say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Pray this in Your name. Amen.